Okay, so the message for today is entitled, Widows Indeed. A quick point to make in regard to this morning scripture reading, the use of the word elder, as it appears, indicates spiritual leaders within the body of Christ. And that is not to say that every time we see the word elder throughout scripture, that it means the same thing. This word has been used both within and outside of scripture to indicate varying different people and groups. It is used to indicate authority to govern, as a reference towards experience, and sometimes simply refers to someone's age. Human languages can be complex at times, which makes it important to pay attention to the context as well as translation. And as I've said, today's message is entitled Widows Indeed and is based on chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. So let's take a look at the overall theme of this epistle and what has been revealed to us so far. The pattern and format in which Paul wrote this letter is very interesting. The overall subject matter concerns the conduct within a church body and deals directly with many of the issues young Pastor Timothy was facing during that time. He also gives direction towards not only correction, but also direction for a proper church body through the inspired word of God. Paul emphasizes warnings about not staying true to God's direction and the many evils that a church could face in not doing so, in not paying attention to God's word. Each chapter will focus and deal with very specific subjects, each necessary to ensure that a church remains or becomes solid in the word of God. It is a roadmap or blueprint, if you would, for a church to be successful. Success being defined by how well a church can glorify God. Chapter 1 specifies the importance of true gospel and addresses the opposite of this in warnings about false doctrines and false teachers. Paul then digs deeper into the characteristics of members within a church and who should lead, the authority God gives to some men, as well as authority given to some women, and the specific functions for both. From chapter 2, moving into chapter 3, Paul then specifies the qualifications of pastors and deacons. Also specifies the importance of these characteristics of the spiritual leaders within a church. This was established before moving into chapter 4 and the topic of apostasy. A spiritual leader must remain well grounded in the Word of God in order to identify, fight off, and defend the church against such heresy. As we've seen and learned, much apostasy is very subtle. It can be pleasing to the senses. It can start off seemingly innocent, but lead to a slippery slope of destruction from the enemy. If it enters into a church's leader's heart, it will make its way into the congregation, spreading like a virus. The focus changes slightly with further detail into the members within the church as we move forward into chapter 5. Paul covers everyone in this chapter. It deals with how we are to treat one another. And there are specific groups of people in the body of Christ that are spelled out. So let's start by looking at the very first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the scripture reads, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." So there we go as far as elders. There are many churches that have elders within their structure. An elder can be an actual title. Usually churches have elders, typically don't have deacons. The position of elder is used in many forms. There are churches that are completely elderly run. And we don't want to get too dogmatic about titles, because as long as they are following the Lord's command and direction, then they can call themselves anything they wish, and what they do is absolutely wonderful, as long as they follow the Spirit. These verses, however, are not referring to that elder. It's not a position. In this case, it is referring directly to age groups. The Greek word being presbyteros, which means the elderly or older people. We are to treat them with the same respect and dignified manner in which you would treat your own parent. The younger crowd to be treated in the same love and support as you would your own sibling. What a wonderful way to describe a church family. The term church family not only just sounds nice, but it's very biblically sound and founded in the Word of God. When we look at Matthew chapter 12, 48 through 50, when Jesus was ministering to a large crowd and his family, being Mary and his brothers, were searching for him and asking to speak with him, his reply was, "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Again, a church family is much more than just a nice sounding phrase. This is how we are to live. The scripture turns quickly towards widows. Verse 3 says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." They are to be honored and cared for. As it has been discussed many times, it is the authority and responsibility of deacons to ensure that widows do not go without. But here, the church has a responsibility too. We must take note that the reference of widows indeed is used specifically here. There are many circumstances in which a woman can be a widow and the place in her life in which it happens. A widow can be young or old, wealthy or poor, have a large family or possibly none. The term widows indeed refers to a very specific widow, as we will see and identify through the next few verses. And as we explore further into the scripture, take note that it seems as though qualifications are being established concerning a very specific role within the body of the church. Verse 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." So a widow indeed is someone who doesn't have family that can support her. The word piety is translated from the Greek to mean support. And then as we continue with verses 5 through 7, we read, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." Of those widows who are widows indeed, they are indeed desolate. The focus is on the women who are faithful to the word of God. And notice that this list is getting smaller and smaller of people that actually qualify as a widows indeed. As with all things, there is great and infinite wisdom and purpose in God. And more we read, the more it will be revealed. And I must point out that the women who have already been removed from this list are not to be ignored. Anyone who needs salvation, regardless of who they are, needs to hear the gospel and needs to be provided for and taken care of. The word blameless comes up again. If you remember a couple months ago, those were qualifications for pastors and deacons. It was covered. The word charge is used to show that the church has a responsibility for these widows indeed. If they are destitute, and a person could be tempted to do the wrong thing no matter who they are, if they are at their wit's end and they're trying to survive. If they have the support that they need, however, they may be blameless. So now as we go to verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." The Greek word for infidel is ameth, and that means unstable, unfaithful, and untrustworthy. for those who don't take care of their own, God says that they are worse than this. It is very important to take care of your loved ones, especially your mom, aunt, or possibly grandmother. For women who do not fit into the category of widows indeed, it is not God's intention that they are ignored, but they are provided for. If a family has the means to provide for them, God demands that they do so. So as we look into verse 9, we'll start putting much of this direction in order. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So again, this is very much sounding like a list of qualifications, and it is. 80 equals 60 years old. The wife of one man, specifically a widow who hasn't remarried. And keep in mind the first line, let not a widow be taken into. Keep that one in mind as we look into verse 10, which says, well reported for all good works, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. The more we continue reading, the more we realize that this scripture is just describing a very elite type of person, a true servant of the Lord, someone well known for good works and charity. Although we are very close to getting all this tied together and revealing the purpose for these true and faithful widows and servants of God, we need to shift momentarily to young widows. So verse 11 through 13 reads, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will remarry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So if a woman is young and able-bodied, she should be able to work and take care of herself. There is no spiritual concept or basis for a welfare program for any able body. She will either do this or remarry to have her future husband take care of her and thus be provided for. Now, Christians and churches are to give to those in need. And typically this is done to help someone get back on their feet, and it's not a permanent or long-term arrangement if that person is capable of taking care of themselves. This scripture is focused on those who might take advantage of the generosity and those who do are straying from faith and the word of God. The word damnation in verse 12 is translated to calamity, that is through the Strong's coordinates. The young widows described in these verses are backsliding Christians. This does not mean that they lose their salvation. It does mean that they need to repent or face some chastening from the Lord. Backsliding Christians happens on a regular basis, but nobody loses their salvation. Once you have salvation, once you are in the hands of the Lord, nobody can remove you. Verses 14 through 15. This will give these young widows some direction. I will therefore that a younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So the Lord is telling us here that they are to keep moving forward in their faith and devotion to the Lord's commands. Raise children to know the Savior. Take care of the household and be a good and faithful servant of the Lord. Like all of us, they need to keep focused on God and live their lives accordingly. Whenever anyone takes their eyes off of God, the eyes become focused on the enemy instead. We need to stay focused on the Lord. That's for all of us. But we are now finally getting into the verse that's really going to go directly to the widows indeed. We went over a lot of detail concerning these very special Christians, complete with a detailed list of qualifications. much in the same manner as we've seen in other chapters of this book. And it says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. For the widows who are older and can't provide for themselves, have no families to provide for them, are devoted to the Lord, and have proved themselves with good works and charity, let the church be charged for their provision. They are to devote themselves to the work of the church and have the church be charged for them. So this being said, I need to ask you, have we ever applied this to Sand Lake Baptist Church? The answer is 100% absolutely yes. Now, I wasn't part of the decisions that were made in the past, so I can't tell you whether or not these qualifications came up when the opportunity had. So I cannot confirm or deny that the scripture was used in making those decisions. I can tell you that the scripture shows us that those decisions were indeed very biblical, where we had good, faithful women who were elderly and widows, and they were put on the payroll, and the church helped them. Now, there is a chance that those who made those decisions did not know or base these decisions on scripture, but were instead being led by the Holy Spirit, the one who knows the scripture better than anyone. He wrote it. These are his words. And this is yet again another clear example of the importance to fully submit yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to do our best to study, learn, and grow, but we are not capable of knowing and learning absolutely everything. When we truly rely on God and pray continuously for his guidance, the Lord will provide. But I got to thinking, that's not quite enough, is it? We need to recognize and acknowledge the guidance and direction he gives us. It's not simply to ask for it. Follow the path that you ask for yourself. This is a good message for all of us. And this is good scripture for edification for all of us as well. Now, getting back to the scripture that we just went over, let's take a minute to reflect on God's infinite wisdom in doing this. When following God's word, all widows in all stages of life are provided for in one form or another. God has all of them covered. There's no one left out. So how awesome and loving and perfect is God's plan? What a wonderful Lord and Savior. So let's continue on to verses 17 through 20. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Let that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Those leaders of a church that labor in the word and doctrine deserve to be rewarded. The analogy of not muzzling an ox is to say that we are not to hold back rewarding those who deserve it. When we muzzle an ox, they are prevented from eating. An ox is a creature of hard work and labor. And being an animal, the best reward is food. And I suppose being Baptist, one could argue that the best reward for us is food as well. Verses 17 and 18 deal with reward, whereas verses 19 and 20 deal with addressing concerns. All four verses deal with giving elders the fairness, honor, and respect that was mentioned all the way back in verse 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. It's Far better to address a situation and resolve it rather than to stew on it. It's a fair and just process when done in a proper manner. And that being with a loving and humble heart, as we've learned from judging properly several messages ago. Scripture gives us direction in times of trouble. The common theme is to have a loving, humble heart with the purpose of reconciliation. This scripture is in reference to elders, but coincides with concerns raised to everyone, including pastors. Jesus addressed this topic in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17, and it's a familiar chapter and verse for us. But I will read it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So as we have just read, Jesus gives us a step process. Each step is to reach reconciliation. It is not meant to beat somebody down. It is meant to reconcile, to correct, and to correct with a loving, caring, and humble heart. This is almost word for word repeated in this chapter of Timothy. And much like the other chapters in 1 Timothy, Paul directs his attention to Timothy in a personal manner. After giving him all of this guidance, he now turns to him personally and says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So Paul is emphasizing to Timothy to put everything he said into practice, remain fair to everyone in accordance to the word of God with no favoritism. Verse 22 indicates that Paul is referring specifically to those who would be leaders of a church. Lay hands suddenly on no man. The laying of the hands was, and often still is, used in a type of ceremonial way to place someone into a position of leadership. It is often used in an ordination ceremony. In chapter 3, gave Timothy direction regarding the men that Timothy was to make into pastors and deacons. Paul warns him not to do this too quickly, nor to do it in partiality. We must follow the same direction when we search for a pastor. A quick knee-jerk reaction because we find a person that seems great to us on the surface can often lead to trouble. And the second part of this verse, neither be partaker of other man's sins, keep thyself pure, really emphasizes the dangers of doing that. Verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Young Pastor Timothy had some medical issues. The wine that he is suggested to drink is a little wine and for medicinal purposes to help him with his symptoms. And again, I say use a little wine. Paul was not encouraging Timothy to be a drinker or an alcoholic. There have been some who would use this verse to mistakenly justify their own addiction for something scriptural. One should never twist or manipulate the word of God to satisfy a life choice and to ease their own conscience. Finishing up with this chapter, verses 24 and 25, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they are otherwise cannot be hid. All sins, as well as all good works, are known by God. There is no place to hide. All will be judged. The good news is that all who have received the free gift of salvation need not worry. We do not have to suffer the penalty of our sin. The Savior has already paid the price for us. Jesus suffered that penalty that we rightfully deserved. Now, for all who have not gone to Christ and received salvation by his grace through faith, they will have to pay the price themselves. That price is very high, physical and emotional torment for all eternity. So I realize there are many who proclaim the Lord, many who call themselves Christians, and some that may pray regularly. However, I cannot emphasize enough that anyone who hasn't gone to the Lord and prayed that special prayer really needs to do so. I'm talking about the prayer in which you go to the Lord, confess that you are a sinner who cannot save themselves, ask for forgiveness, and cry out, "Lord, please save me." It needs to be done. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God with all your heart. There's no better time to do it than right now, if you haven't done so already. Today's the time, no more waiting.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do wait with anticipation of your return. We do remember and recognize that you are the Son of God. You are our Redeemer. You are the only way to salvation. And as you died on the cross because you love us, we come to you and worship you and glorify your name and love you in return. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.